Hear the words of Jesus as recorded in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to begin with verse 19. It's also projected up here on the screen. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Beside all of this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you have any regrets in your life? And if you do, I want you to take a minute to think about those regrets, and I want you to pick one, maybe the one that sticks out the most in your mind, and I want you to write that down on the Lectio Divina sheet that is provided for you in your bulletin. Again, just think to yourself, do I have any big regrets? And if you do, the one that comes to mind most for you, just write that down, and we're going to come back to that at the end of the service along with the image or phrase that you wrote down during the scripture reading. So has anybody heard the name Ron Wayne? I know Matt has. Ron Wayne was one of the founders of Apple, along with Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. And he helped to lead this company in its early days and had a hand in designing the famous Apple logo. Wayne owned 10% of the company, while Jobs and Wozniak owned 45% each. But when the company needed to take out a $15,000 loan, Wayne decided to get out of the company and to give up his stake. Why? Because he worried about paying back his portion of the loan if the company went under. Now, fast forward to today, and we see that Apple is a crazy successful company. And if Wayne had held on to his stake, it would now be worth $37 billion. And when he was asked in an interview, "Do you have any regrets?" he said, "No. I made my decision based on the information that I had, and I've got my health, I've got my family, I've got my integrity. So that's the best that anyone could ever ask for." And I wonder, do you believe this? I mean, we're talking about $37 billion, with a B, billion dollars, and no regrets? We read in a story this morning, a story that Jesus told about a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. The man died and was buried and found himself in Hades, tormented. And I'm wondering, do you think that he had any regrets? Jesus suggests that he did. But none of his regrets were about failed business dealings or missed opportunities to make money. No, the rich man's regrets were entirely different. They just went in a different direction. And they went in a direction that matches a trend today. So in preparing for this message, I read about a nurse named Bronnie Ware, who specializes in caring for terminally ill patients. And she did an interview with a newspaper back in 2012 in which she explained the most common regrets that people express when they are dying. And none of them expressed regret about missed business deals. There were no regrets about big bucket item lifts like skydiving or hiking the Grand Canyon. There weren't even any regrets mentioned about marriage. Rather, the regrets revolved around issues of personal choice and personal integrity. And so I just want to share with you the top five regrets according to Nurse Bronnie. Number five, I wish I had let myself be happier. People admitted that they feared change in their lives, so they pretended that they were happy and content when deep down in their heart they were not. And they regretted not allowing themselves to be sillier, to kind of cut loose, enjoy the moment, have fun, and enjoy more laughter. Number four, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. People felt badly that they were so caught up in their own lives and their own busyness that they let important friendships just kind of slip away. Number three, I wish I had the courage to express my true feelings. Fearful of rejection and conflict, people often suppress their own thoughts and feelings in order to keep peace with others. But when we do this, we betray ourselves, and this leads to regret. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. This regret was expressed by every single male that was interviewed, every single one of them. Rather than work, they look back and wish they had spent more time with the people that they love. And the number one big regret that was discovered by Nurse Bronnie was, I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. This was the most common regret of all. Most people had not honored even half of their dreams and had to die knowing that it was due to the choices that they had made or choices that they had not made. In other words, these people regretted more than anything not having the courage to show up and to be seen. And they were left feeling like their life really wasn't their life. And I just wonder how these regrets are registering on your heart this morning. If you found out today that you only had 6 weeks to live, would you have any big regrets? Would you have any of the regrets that were shared by Nurse Bronnie? If so, what would they be? Again, if we turn to the story that Jesus told, we find a rich man who is not alone in his life or in his death. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, says the scripture, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the table of the rich man. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Are there any dog lovers in the congregation this morning? Interestingly, dogs in the biblical tradition are portrayed as unclean, like pigs. And dogs were only kept as guard dogs and never as pets. And only those who fed the dogs dared to approach them. They were kept mostly by rich people as a kind of home security system. And in our story this morning, It was the guard dogs that were fed the scraps that Lazarus longed to eat. Lazarus went hungry as the dogs were being fed. In other words, the rich man treated his dirty animals better than the human being that was suffering right outside his house. Yet, those guard dogs, whom no one approached except their handlers, soon realized that the weak, sick man by the gate was their friend, and they licked his wounds. Did you know that the saliva of dogs contains chemicals that are antibacterial? It's true. And the ancients discovered this indirectly as they realized that a person's sores or wounds healed more quickly when the dogs licked them. In other words, just as the rich man treated his dogs better than Lazarus, the dogs treated Lazarus better than the rich man. And given his condition, Lazarus may have had some regrets, but they probably did not involve number 5 of Nurse Bronnie's list, which is, I wish I had let myself be happier. Lazarus had a miserable life filled with unimaginable hardship and pain. For him, happiness was not a choice. It was a scrap of food falling from the rich man's table that was intended for the dogs. Have you ever seen people in this kind of misery? The only place I've seen this kind of suffering is when we visited people in El Salvador. Just a base suffering. But in this story, Lazarus' suffering didn't last forever. Jesus says that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham, where he experienced love, peace, and joy. And the rich man also died and was buried, but he found himself tormented in Hades. And this is where we begin to get a sense of the rich man's regrets. Regret number 1. I wish I had cared for the people around me. Friends, I believe that we are living in a culture in which we are increasingly callous toward the most vulnerable in our society. People who suffer in ways that are unimaginable to us. And in this story, the poor man, Lazarus, was lying at the rich man's gate, covered with sores. And the rich man literally stepped over or around him every day that he left his home. Every single day, the rich man missed an opportunity to help Lazarus by simply giving him leftovers from his table. So regret number 1, I wish I had cared for the people around me. Number 2, I wish I had listened to Moses and the prophets. The rich man realizes in death that he had not paid attention to the word of God as it came through Moses when he said from the Lord, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He had not heeded the words of the prophets who commanded, "Share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house." Isaiah 58:7, if you're interested. So regret number 2, I wish that I had listened to Moses and the prophets. Regret number 3, I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Every day, the rich man ignored poor Lazarus, fully aware of the teaching of Moses and the prophets. But he didn't have the courage to live a life of integrity, one in which his actions were in line with what he observed and what he believed. And like many of us, his problem was not lack of knowledge. He knew how God wanted him to live. Rather, he lacked what it took to put his knowledge into action. And I see this all the time as a pastor. People live contrary to what they know to be God's will for their lives. And you point them to Scripture, and they find a way to interpret it away so that they don't have to be accountable. The rich man saw the poor man and knew that Moses and the prophets commanded him to help, but he did not. Maybe the rich man legitimated his neglect of Lazarus by assuming that he must be poor and lazy or morally deficient. Maybe he told himself that God rewards goodness and punishes wickedness so that somehow Lazarus deserved this suffering. Maybe he was being punished for something he had done in the past. Maybe the rich man convinced himself that his wealth was a sign of God's favor and that he actually deserved it and was entitled to enjoy it without feeling guilty with all those poor people laying around his house. Maybe he told himself that God helps those who help themselves and that Lazarus should get up and find a job and maybe find a way to support himself and stop begging. But my friends, we all know in our own experience that rationalizations of wrongdoing always come to an end in regret. I just want to say that again because it is so important. We know in our own experience, if we're honest with ourselves, that rationalizations of wrongdoing always come to an end in regret. And this happens to the rich man when he finds himself in Hades, which was the realm of the dead in Greek mythology. Now, it's important to remember that in this shadowy place, his rationalizations come to an end as he wrestles with big regrets. He says to Abraham, "I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." As we can see, the rich man cares deeply for his brothers. He's not the tin man. It's not like he doesn't have a heart. But Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "Yes, that's right," the rich man replies, "but Moses and the prophets were not enough for him." "No, Father Abraham," he pleads, "but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. Surely they will turn their lives around if Lazarus comes back from the dead to warn them." But Abraham knows better. And he says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Make a mental note. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, for all of you that are not familiar with biblical studies, which I take that to be most people here, it's important to remember that Jesus is telling a story. He is not, when he talks about Lazarus and the rich man, he's not giving a historical account of something that actually happened. Rather, as a master teacher, as a rabbi, he is carefully crafting a fictitious story to teach us spiritual and moral lessons that can be applied in real life. And I don't think that the main point of this message is how to get to heaven or stay out of hell. I think that this is an illustrative story that's trying to teach us something about how we live our lives in the present moment without regret. And when we read it in this way, we can hear Abraham talking not only to the rich man, but also to us. Have we heard God speak to us through the Bible? Are you awake, church? Have we heard God speak to us through Moses and the prophets? Have we heard the good news of Jesus? Have we experienced the presence of the risen Christ who came back from the dead to share the message of forgiveness and reconciliation with God? And have we been convinced? Have we been persuaded enough to actually change our lives to live like Jesus? Or do we still live with regrets? Now let's be clear. No one in this room, and I'm the first person to say this, no one in this room is perfect. And all of us will come to an end of life feeling that we have made some mistakes along the way. That's normal. That's natural. That's part of what it means to be a human being. There are choices we feel badly about along with missed opportunities. But that's different, my friends. That's different from dying with major regrets. And one of the questions that Jesus is posing to us this morning through this story is, what would it mean for you to die with no big regrets? The top three regrets of the rich man in our story can teach us some really important lessons. Number one, you awake? Number one, I wish I had cared for the people around me, especially those who are enduring terrible suffering. Another way of saying this is I wish that I wouldn't have been so callous and defensive and kept people at an arm's length. I wish I had been more compassionate. Did you know, my friends, that when you read the stories of Jesus, the number one virtue in the kingdom of God is compassion? And compassion is a compound word that takes the word passion, which not only, it means two things. It not only means to get excited about something, to have passion about something, but it also means to suffer, which is why we talk about the passion of Jesus. And the word compassion takes the word passion, which means to suffer, and puts it with the prefix com, which means with. The word compassion means to suffer with people. That when they hurt, you hurt. And Lazarus's regret, at least one of them, is that he wasn't more compassionate. He didn't allow his heart to break with those who were suffering. And he wished he would have cared more for people. Number two, I wish I had listened to Moses, the prophets, and for us it would be Jesus. I wish I had had the courage to live a life true to myself, in which my actions were in line with my beliefs. Are you ready for some good news? None of us here this morning is expired. I mean, go ahead and check the pulse of the person sitting next to you. Go ahead. I mean, they still alive? Yep. I hope so. I hope nobody expired while I was preaching. It wasn't that excruciating. And that means we have time. And if you woke up this morning and you didn't think you had anything to be grateful for, I'm going to give you something to be grateful for. You have time. My friends, we don't have to hold on to old grudges. We don't have to live a fake life pretending to be someone that we're not. We don't have to continue to make choices that cause us to live with regret. You have time to heal. You have time to change. And God can give you the power to live in ways that are life-giving, not death-dealing. So as long as we are breathing, we can choose to care for people around us. We can choose the way of compassion. As long as we are breathing, we can listen to Moses and the prophets and Jesus, and we can heed their call. As long as we are breathing, we can live a life that is true to our deepest convictions. And if we do this, then we will not be plagued with regrets. God will set us free. So this morning, I want to offer you a little bit of encouragement as we bring the message to a close. I just want to encourage you by reminding you that the choices that we make, the choices that result in big life changes, often come in small acts of kindness. Have you experienced this? For example, the rich man didn't have to solve the problem of hunger in the whole Roman Empire. He could have simply just shared some of his food with Lazarus. Nothing dramatic, just a simple act of compassion and kindness. And in the same way, we know that hunger in America cannot be eliminated without broad institutional initiatives. But we can care for the people around us by offering someone a sandwich, by packing food for the Children's Hunger Project, or by donating to a community food bank. And you know, guys, if you grew up in the church, this might seem obvious to you, but I'm here to tell you it is not obvious to everyone. Because I know someone who was recently at a park in Cocoa, and there was a homeless man that was laying on the bench, and this group of people was enjoying pizza. And someone in the group who was a Christian said, "We've got this leftover pizza. We ought to take it over to the homeless man." And the rest of the people in the group looked at him like they had a third eye on their forehead. It just didn't make any sense. It didn't register with them why anybody would go up to a stranger who was smelly, who they didn't know and could be dangerous, to initiate a conversation, to give them food. And the person in the group was a strong enough Christian to resist the pull away from that act of kindness, and actually brought a few people, including some of the children who were with them, to give pizza to this man laying on the bench. And the people that didn't get it, in that moment, a light began to go on. You see, what might be obvious to us is not obvious to everyone. Simple acts of kindness can be life-transforming. In other words, aligning our actions with our belief, which is what it means to live with integrity, can be done one choice at a time, which can lead to some really big changes over the course of a lifetime. This, my friends, is what leads to a life without regret. So at the beginning of the service, I ask you to write down one regret on the Lectio Divina handout, and I want you to go ahead and pull that out again. And if you didn't do it, you have another opportunity to do it now. And this is what I'd like you to do if you're willing to go along with me this morning. During our prayer time, and we're going to have about 3 minutes of just some quiet music playing in the background for you just to spend time with God, to disconnect to me, disconnect from me and the people around you, and just focus on some time with God. And during this prayer time, I want you to look at that regret. You know, some of our regrets we can't change. Maybe it involves someone who's passed away. And if that's the case, then during this prayer time, if it's something that you cannot change, I want you to try to turn it over to God in prayer this morning. If it's appropriate, ask for forgiveness, and then let it go so that you can move on. If your regret is something that can be changed, perhaps by making amends or altering your behavior, then I want you to commit to that. Commit to moving in that direction this morning in our time of prayer. This might mean making a decision to get a counselor or a pastor to help walk you through some things that are overwhelming. It might involve writing a letter to someone that you're estranged from. It might mean calling someone and inviting them to coffee for a conversation. But whatever it is, I just want you to spend a little bit of time asking God for wisdom so that you can discern the next best step in moving forward, and then commit today to doing it. And my friends, if we will turn to God in these ways, then the good news this morning is that He will take our regret and He will convert it to joy. Amen.